The Holy Gospel for today is from the Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter. John's Gospel in the first chapter introduces us to Jesus' calling of his disciples. And before the words of today's Gospel, Jesus has called Andrew and his brother Peter, and now following them, he moves on to the next candidates for discipleship. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" And Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." And Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Sisters and brothers in Christ, grace and peace to you today from God our Creator, from Jesus our Savior, and from the Holy Spirit who creates faith in us. Back in the mid-90s, I was looking for something that might stir up faith or help stir up faith in our youth group in the church I served back in Wisconsin. And I heard about this youth director in Michigan who had been gaining some interest by asking her kids the question with the acronym WWJD. She had combined the question and scripture and contemporary Christian music to ask, "What would Jesus do?" And so she created this curriculum, and she thought it would be a good idea maybe to make WWJD bracelets for all the kids in her youth group, and little did she know that it would become an international phenomenon with bracelets and t-shirts and hats and vacation Bible schools and Bible camps would all adopt this approach, WWJD. Did anybody here have a bracelet? Have you had a bracelet? Few people. I tried to find mine. It's, I think, long gone now. But the point before it became a marketing juggernaut was to invite young people to ask the question, WWJD, so how does Jesus' teaching, how does Jesus' example impact our lives? That's what she was after. That's what we were after. And I think many people who began to ask that question the same. Well, our gospel lesson for today invites us to consider not so much WWJD, but let me substitute at least one letter, WWJS. I just happened to Google the acronym, and somebody raised the question, where would Jesus surf? And that's not what we're going to talk about this morning. There were others, too, not so great, but what I'd like for us to consider is, who would Jesus see? Rather than what would Jesus do, what or who would Jesus see? Specifically, who does Jesus see in our gospel lesson for this morning from John? Who would Jesus see if he were standing in this room this morning, looking out over all of you gathered in the chairs? Who would Jesus see? We discover this morning that what matters in this gospel lesson is not so much what Philip the believer or Nathanael the skeptic saw, and I've preached that sermon more than once, that what matters here is for us to come and see, and we should see the right thing. But truly what matters in these words, what makes salvation possible, is what Jesus sees in us, what Jesus sees in you and in me. We enter the Gospel of John this morning to find, as I said earlier, that Jesus is out recruiting disciples. He's, first of all, met Andrew and his brother Simon Peter. They're from the town of Bethsaida. And now we move to this section of the Gospel, and we find, first of all, that Philip is from the same town, probably went to the same high school. Maybe they all played on the football team, but Andrew and Peter and Philip know one another. Jesus goes to Philip, says, "Follow me." And Peter follows. And I have to wonder if there's not somewhere in the text probably some things that happen between the lines. Like, I'm guessing Philip heard Jesus preach once or twice, or maybe they had a conversation. But somehow, after some brief period of time, Philip is able to say, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and the prophets and all those persons who wrote the Hebrew scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, the one they were pointing to, we have found that one. We have found the one promised who will be the Savior of our people." So Philip lands on this and then comes to a friend and acquaintance, someone named Nathanael, and makes this announcement. "We have found this one. It's Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." And Nathanael is totally unimpressed. And he asks, can anything good come from a place like Nazareth? Do you know what the people are like there? Do you know what that place is like? We heard a vulgar variation of that question coming out of the White House this past week, right? Can anything good come from those places? Now, it's unclear why Nathanael says what he says. It's unclear why he believes what he believes. We don't know if he's been to Nazareth. We don't know if he's got relatives who live in Nazareth. We don't know if Nazareth has some kind of infamous reputation for something that's bad or unpleasant. We don't know why Nathanael is so immediately prejudiced about anyone who would come from Nazareth, why he's so skeptical. What we do know is that Philip doesn't argue with him, doesn't try to talk him out of his opinion. What he simply says to his doubtful friend is, "Come and see. Come and see. Can anything good come out of it? Come and see." And so Nathanael, because he trusts Philip, apparently is at least willing to check out the guy, and he is completely unprepared for what happens next. Because before Nathanael even has a chance to engage Jesus or ask questions or express his doubts, Jesus says, "Behold, here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." In other words, here is a man who tells it like it is, Jesus says. Now, Jesus had some options when he was describing Nathanael, right? Writer Debbie Thomas notes that seeing our seeing is always selective. Sometimes we see what we want to see. Sometimes we see out of our particular context. But seeing is always selective. And we have choices when it comes to what we see, what we prioritize, what we name, what we call out at each other. And so Jesus might have said about Nathanael, "Here is a cynic who is stunted by doubt." And he probably would have been right about that. He could have said that. Jesus could have seen that and said that. Or Jesus might have said, "Here is a man who is governed by his prejudice. This is what guides him." Or he might have said, "Here is a man who is reckless and mean with his words," because that appears to be true too. Or here is a man who sits around under fig trees judging others and just waiting for life to happen to him. Now, Jesus could have said any of those things about Nathanael. They all might have been true of Nathanael, but Jesus sees past those things, and he sees something else. Something else that was also there. And he names then, rather than those things, he names the thing that he will cultivate in Nathanael, this would-be follower who becomes one of the 12. Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Here is a person who is honest to a fault. And Nathanael, instead of rattling off, he might have come ready to argue with Jesus, instead of rattling off his reasons for doubting Jesus, he simply asks, "How do you know me?" To which Jesus replied, "I saw you. I saw you sitting under the fig tree before Philip even invited you to come and see me. I think there's more here, though. I saw you, Nathanael. I really saw you. And I see you as you are." And like Nathanael, we see Jesus because we have been seen first by him. It's not what Nathanael sees and recognizes about Jesus that changes his life. That's not how the story begins. The story begins by Jesus seeing Nathanael and seeing beneath what others, probably even Nathanael himself, sees about himself. And that's what leads to life here. And I trust that the same is true for you and me. What does Jesus see when he looks at you? Probably much more than what you see when you look in the mirror. Because when we look at the mirror, we look at one another, we're predisposed to see things that oftentimes are not so pleasant. We see the flaws when we look in the mirror. We see the shortcomings. We see the failures. We see the scars. We see ourselves in categories that others have constructed in this broken world. Oh yeah, she's old, she's young, she's overweight, she's too skinny. She is that kind of person, he is that kind of person. Or maybe we see the creases in our soul that comes from looking to our own interests again and again. And those creases have accumulated over time. And when we look at one another, we can see competitors or threats or obstacles to our own happiness. So what does Jesus see? What does Jesus see when he really sees you and when he sees me? I believe that he sees a sister, a brother, a bearer of the image of God. He sees a person with great capacity to love and to be loved. He sees a member of his body, a member of the body of Christ, given gifts to assist in the healing of this community and this nation and God's creation. I think another way to think about the church is to think of it as a vision clinic. A sight clinic. I mean, what would happen if we were to start looking at ourselves and one another in the way that Jesus sees us? If beneath someone's anger we saw a passion for justice, or beneath someone's always turning the conversation to themselves, you know, every time something comes up, it becomes about me. If we saw beneath that a person who is longing for connection, if we saw beneath someone's belligerence, we saw someone who is fearful of being unlovable. Or if beneath headstrong collisions, we saw the capacity for leadership. Or beneath a kind of shy meekness, we saw someone who could teach us what it means to be still in the presence of God. What would happen if we saw beneath the color of a person's skin to recognize the content of their character, like Dr. King implored us to do more than 50 years ago? What if we saw past our prejudices about where a person comes from and saw the courage inside? Some of you may have heard this week the story of Private First Class Emmanuel Mensa. His story has shown up in the news following the president's comments this past week in the immigration debate. Emmanuel Mensa was a 28-year-old first-generation legal immigrant from the West African nation of Ghana. Can anything good come from Ghana? Mensa was a private first class in the New York Army National Guard, and he had just graduated from boot camp in December. After starting basic training in the fall, he was stationed in Virginia, but he came home to the Bronx to spend time with his family there. And he lived in the apartment building in the Bronx that caught fire on December 28th, where 13 people died, including Private First Class Emmanuel Mensa. But here's the thing about this immigrant from Ghana. He left the building. He was able to get out of the building in plenty of time. And then he heard the cries of people throughout the building crying for help, some of them children. And he went back in once, and then he went back in twice, and he went back in three times, and he pulled four people to safety. And people were still screaming, and so he went back a fourth time, and he made it up to the fourth floor in that burning building and was overcome by smoke and flames. Never made it out. A few days ago, the Army awarded Emmanuel Mensa the Soldier's Medal, which is the highest reward award for heroism outside of combat. And perhaps someone, I don't know if this is true, but perhaps someone at the award ceremony remembered that Emmanuel means God with us. And I'm guessing that the persons in that building who he pulled to safety understood that God was with us, that in that life it was like angels ascending and descending in that building upon those who were in need. Who did Jesus see? Stranger? A foreigner, a dark-skinned threat, or a brother who laid down his life for his neighbors, an American in whom there was great courage? When Nathanael saw that Jesus had really seen him to his soul, he exclaimed out loud, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." In other words, it's when we have been seen deeply as God sees us, that the eyes of our hearts open. It's when we are seen and loved to the core of our being that we are able to begin to love others as God loves us. Who does Jesus see when he looks at you? He sees one of God's own. He sees one of God's beloved ones. This weekend, we honor the legacy of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. It's been almost 50 years now this spring since he was tragically murdered for trying to help a nation to see with new eyes, to see in the way that Jesus teaches us to see. And Dr. King saw what Jesus saw in Philip and Nathanael and in tax collectors and in sinners and in Pharisees and in poor widows and even in Roman soldiers. In black and white, rich and poor, in victim and oppressor. By the grace of God, he saw beyond prejudices and hatreds that still divide us. Dr. King envisioned a society with eyes to see the grace of God in every neighbor. What does Jesus see? Go and see likewise. Amen.